So our scripture reading is Malachi 3, verse 6. Let's give our attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And then look at James 1, 17, please, which is on page 1011, 1011. And I'll read now James 1, verse 17. Again, let's give our attention to God's holy word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may He bless it to our hearts. And now I invite you to grab a copy of the Belgic Confession. And turn to Article 1 with me, which is on page 153 in the Forms and Prayers book, page 153 in the Forms and Prayers book, and page 855 in the Song book. We've been working our way through the attributes, taking a few at a time, and we're in Belgic Confession Article 1 once again today, so I'll read that for us all, and so let's listen along as I read. This is Article 1 of the Belgic Confession of Faith, the only God. We all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and good, and the overflowing source of all good. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been considering the incommunicable attributes of God. And if you remember from last week, those are God's attributes that He in no way shares with His creatures. And so far, we've seeing the fact that there is a single God, He is one, He is simple, and He is spirit, and He is eternal, He's incomprehensible, and invisible. That's what we believe in our heart and confess with our mouths based on God's Word. And we continue to consider then this afternoon from what we confess in Article 1, that God is unchangeable and infinite. His infinity is the final incommunicable attribute that the confession mentions. And I'm just going to mention this attribute briefly in our introduction because we have already spent some time considering His infinity with reference to time when we considered that God is eternal previously. To say that God is infinite is simply to say that He is not subject to limitations. He is immeasurable. And so we can say that God is infinite with respect to time and place. With reference to time, He is eternal. We saw this last week. And with reference to space, He is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. He fills all things. He fills all things and He is present everywhere, yet He is not bound by creation. So for example, Psalm 139, the psalmist asks, "Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." So wherever the psalmist goes, he realizes that God is there. God is everywhere. Or Jeremiah 23 says, "Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him?" Children, we enjoy playing hide-and-go-seek at times. And it's a lot of fun to hide from your parents or your siblings or your friends when you're playing that game. But think about this, children. You cannot play hide and go seek with God. No matter where you hide, no matter where you hide, God is there. And he goes on in Jeremiah 23 and says, "Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" Or One last verse, Acts 17, says that in him we live and move and have our being. And so God is infinite. He's without limits with regard to time. He's eternal. And with regard to space, he's everywhere present. And moreover, he is infinite in his essence. In other words, all of his attributes exceed all measures and limits. They are, in the highest conceivable sense, perfect. God is infinite in his knowledge, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness and love, and in all his attributes. And he's also infinite with respect to his incomprehensibility. The finite cannot fully comprehend the infinite God. So that's what we mean when we say that God is infinite. He is immeasurable. He is without limits with regard to space and time and his incomprehensibility and all his attributes. And now I'd like us to focus then on his attribute of immutability. Now, immutability is a word that is not part of our everyday speech. And perhaps you've wondered what that word means, as you may have seen it in some of our confessional language or in songs that we sing. And it simply means that God is unchangeable, as it's put in our Article 1 here. He's unchangeable. He cannot change. And we'll see that God is immutable. He's unchangeable in his being and attributes. That's our first point. Then secondly, he's immutable in his purpose and promises. And then third, we'll consider then how we should live. What are the practical implications of this? But first, God is immutable in his being and attributes. The opening chapter of the book of James, which we just read from, is addressing the trials that we go through in the Christian life that test our faith. And it begins by saying in verse 2 there, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you meet trials. Now, that's not easy, right? And he's not necessarily saying that we need to take joy in the trial, you know, the suffering or the pain in and of itself. But we need to take the big picture of things and see how God uses them for our ultimate good, to produce, to test our faith and produce steadfastness so that it has its full effect and we might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But we all go through trials. None of us are immune from this. The question's not whether you will face trials, but how will you respond to your trials when they come? And what James does in these opening verses is teaches us how to respond to trials as Christians. And one of the weapons that he gives us for our spiritual battle is the doctrine of the immutability of God. He says in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." He encourages us that we belong to a good God no matter what trials we go through. He is a good God, and he has a good purpose, a good design behind our trials, and he does not change. He does not change. In all the trying circumstances of life that are constantly changing and taking you on a roller coaster of emotions, take comfort because your God does not change. And that's quite a remarkable statement, to say that God does not change in his essence. Think about it. All that we know in this created world is change. Things are constantly changing. Our circumstances are changing. Our feelings are changing. Our appetites are changing. Our bodies are changing. Our relationships are changing. Our resources are changing. Thankfully, the weather is changing. All that we know as creatures in a created world is change. God the Creator is immutable. Creation is mutable. That is an attribute of creation. But our God does not change. And he does not change in his being and his attributes. In the words of one theologian, he is complete and perfect in himself from eternity to eternity. God has no potential that is not already fully realized. God cannot be more infinite, loving, or holy tomorrow than today. If God alone is necessary and independent of all external conditions, then there is really nothing for God to become. For us, change might be for better or worse, but for a perfect God, change can only yield imperfection. And so thanks be to God, he does not change. And he cannot change in and of himself, in his being and attributes. Now that does not mean that God is unchangeable because he is inert or static. In fact, it's just the opposite. He is so active that no change can make him more active. God is pure and simple act. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always acting within the Godhead and towards the creation. Now, where does the Bible teach the truth that God does not change? Because we always want to see how our confession is rooted in God's Word. We've already seen in James 1:17 that he does not change. But Psalm 102, which we sang in the opening of our service, says this: "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away." God says everything in creation can change. Even some of the most stable things we can think of, the sun and the moon and the stars, the heavens above, even the mountains can change. Just like, you know, laundry. It gets dirty. Let me tell you, my wife was gone for 15 days. I thanked her profusely for all the laundry she's done in our marriage. But God says the creation's like that. Compared to him, all of creation can change. They will perish. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Praise be to God. So notice that the Scripture clearly teaches that God changes creature reality, but he himself remains the same. This is part of that creator-creature distinction that we see in God's Word. Or what we read earlier, Malachi 3:6, it says there, "For I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." This is written at a time where the people of God are quite cynical and they're, you know, it's almost saying like thinking that God has changed. You know, he's not like he was before when he had his justice and holiness, you know, judged the Egyptians or judged Nadab and Abihu or in other instances. And God says, "No, I do not change. And because I do not change, you're not consumed. I've made promises and I'm faithful to my word and I don't change. So be thankful that I don't change, actually. Because if I did change, you'd be the first to be judged." And so here we see that immutability is not some abstract truth that bears no practical implications for us. In Malachi 3:6, God's immutability is a great assurance to us as humans. It assures us that although we are sinners, God will not consume us as we deserve if we trust in him for salvation. And the reason we know this is because of his immutability. He does not change. He's faithful to his promises, not only because he wills to be faithful to his word, but because he cannot change his eternal counsels, regardless of what creatures do. That's why we praise him in our salvation, because we know that his salvation is firm and forever. In Psalm 100, we sing, "For the Lord Yahweh is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." To help us sort of think about the immutability of God, the main metaphor in the Bible that we often hear of is that God is like a rock. He's like a rock, and that he is strong and reliable. So Hannah prays in 1 Samuel 2, "There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God." Or Psalm 18 says, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." You hear this over and over again in the Psalms, in the prophets, even in the historical narratives, that there is no rock like our God. So you can already begin to see how this doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort in our trials. It applies to our fears. It calls us to trust in God. It keeps us steadfast under trials. It gives us strength and refuge. And it gives us the assurance that God will always be our God and He'll always be there for us. He'll always be faithful to fulfill His promises to us. He's reliable, constant, consistent. He never changes. And when it comes to His attributes, He is always faithful. He's always just. He's always true. He's always holy. He's always love. He's always omnipotent, always omniscient, always wise, always righteous, always pure, always and forever our unchanging God. And we bless His name. So He doesn't change in His being and attributes. And secondly, He doesn't change in His purposes and promises. His purposes never change. His plans always prevail. He declares the end from the beginning. He ordains everything that comes to pass in some sense. He doesn't have a, you know, plan A and a plan B, ever. He just has unchanging plan A. And because God is immutable, His word never changes. Psalm 119 says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." His word never changes. And this means that His moral law, which is revealed in His word, never changes. It's His moral law, which is summarized by Jesus, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's also summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. That is His moral law, and it's a reflection of His unchanging nature, and so it will never change. He won't say one day that it's a sin to steal, and then the next day, it's a sin. It's not a sin to steal. That's not going to change. It will always be a sin to steal. We could say this about all of God's moral law. And furthermore, because His word never changes, we can be sure His promises never change. He doesn't go back on a promise. Children, doesn't it bug you when a friend breaks a promise to you? They say they're going to do something, or sometimes even parents can break their promises, which is why we always say we've got to be careful about making promises that we can't keep. But it's frustrating, children, right? When people break their promises, we can know the frustration and sometimes the pain of broken promises. But children, God never breaks a promise. His promises are sure. He never lies. He can't lie. You know, we talk about God can do all things, and He can do all things according to His nature. Because He is perfectly true, He cannot lie. And so God is immutable in His purpose and promises. Now, as comforting as this doctrine is, and as obvious as it is from Scriptures, and maybe to you, there are those today who deny this doctrine. There are process theologians who say that God is always in a process of becoming. There are theologians known as open theists who say that the future is completely open in such a way that God does not know all things. Because if God knew all things, then everything He knows in the future is fixed, and therefore we don't have a free will, they say. And thus, they deny that God knows all things. They may be thinking, why do they believe this? Well, the simple answer is that they are not content with mystery. They are what we could call rationalists. That is to say, they make human reason a superior authority to God's revealed word. That's what rationalism is. It's an idol of one's own human reason and mind, rather than humbly sitting under God's word, faith seeking understanding. I believe in order to understand. Rationalism is just the opposite of that. Unless I understand it with my finite mind, can't be true. And that's how heretics are made. They're not content with mystery. They're not humble under God's word. But besides philosophical arguments, they do try to make biblical arguments for their denial of the classic understanding of God's immutability. And these verses may come to your mind as well as we think of this topic, and so it's worth addressing them. And those verses I have in mind are verses like Genesis 6, where it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Or Jonah 3 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Or you see in Exodus 32 where Moses is interceding on behalf of Israel. Israel's just erected that golden calf, and God is ready to judge them. And Moses intercedes as a type of Christ, our great high priest. Then it says in Exodus 32, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So we do have to ask, what do we make of these passages in light of the doctrine of God's immutability, that he does not change? Does God change his mind or not? Not to complicate things, Numbers 23 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? And so what do we make of these verses? How should we understand them? Well, on the one hand, we have to realize that these passages point us to a living history with a living God and a covenant with genuine interaction with his creatures. And so we have to reject any views of God being non-relational and non-personal. But on the other hand, we have to realize that when God reveals himself, he also hides himself. God's revelation of himself, as we've been seeing, is analogical. As John Calvin put it, it's like he speaks baby talk to us. And what we mean by that is that we can't make a one-to-one correspondence between his revelation and who he is in and of himself, in his essence. His revelation reveals something about him for us, but he always accommodates his revelation to us. He condescends to speak to us in language that we can understand as finite creatures. And so the classic way to interpret these verses is that they are, and here's a big word, anthropomorphic. Anthropomorphic. That's to say it is language used to describe God like a man, even though he is not a man. We hear this all the time with the Exodus. He saved them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, but does God have hands and arms? No. He does not have a body like man. He's spirit. He's invisible. And the same is true that he doesn't change his mind like men. And what we learn from the whole of Scripture is that, as one theologian put it, neither God's nature nor his secret plan changes. Rather, it is God's revealed plan that changes. The judgment that he has warned that he will bring on the people is averted precisely as God had predestined before the ages in his secret counsel. So he does not change in his essence or in his secret counsel. That never changes, even though his revealed plans change. And so the truth remains that God does not change in his being, in his attributes, in his purposes, and in his promises. But what are the practical implications of all this? How does this change the way we live, and how should we respond then to this doctrine of God's unchangeableness, his immutability? Well, just to several points of application. One is that we ought to live with charitableness towards others who are mutable people. You know, sometimes we uncharitably attribute immutability towards others. When we say things like, you always leave your socks on the floor. You never listen when I give you instructions. You always are late. You never let me play with your toys. Some children say that, right? In her book, None Like Him, Jen Wilkin writes, when we apply the term always or never to other people, we speak an untruth. Human beings don't always or never anything. We just aren't that consistent. We fairly regularly, we often or habitually, but we do not always or never. As finite and mutable creatures, we cannot lay claim to these terms either as pejoratives or as praise. They can only truly be spoken of God. And so let's be charitable towards other mutable people. Secondly, we live with a sense of gratitude for and detachment from mutable things. We live with a sense of gratitude for and detachment from mutable things. We must place all of our hope, all of our trust, and all of our joy ultimately in our unchanging God. Our God is the only one who can give us lasting joy and satisfaction in life. It is only at His right hand that there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. You won't find these things in anyone or anything else. And yet we all struggle with this, don't we? What have you been trusting in or hoping in or placing all your joy in that is mutable? Whether it's money or sex or power or sports or food or your children or your husband or your wife or the praise of men or whatever else it is in creation. Remember that all of creation is mutable. We need to turn from the idols of our hearts and place all of our hope, all of our trust, all of our joy and satisfaction in God, because He alone does not change. He alone can be our rock forever. Well, third, we live with a longing and striving to change in Christ by the Spirit. We tend to be impatient with others when they don't change, but when it comes to us changing, we tend to say things like, well, that's just who I am, I can't change. Well, that's not true for mutable people, especially those in Christ. Only one person does not change, and that's God. Again, Jen Wilkins helpful here in her book, None Like Him. She says, just as my assurance of salvation rests in the fact that God cannot change, my hope of sanctification rests in the fact that I can. What greater disavowal of the gospel of grace than to claim it is capable of changing every sinner's heart but mine? When the miracle of grace has been applied to our hearts, change becomes gloriously possible. The unchanging one dispels forever the myth of human immutability. Changing a heart that was once stone to a heart of flesh, changing desires that once sought only to glorify self to those that seek to glorify Him. Praise be to God that our unchanging God can change us by His grace and mercy in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And we can change as we diligently attend to the means of grace, and the Spirit uses that to transform us more into the image of Christ, and as we call upon His strength in prayer. Well, finally, a final application or practical application is that we, in light of God's immutability, we live with steadfast comfort in Christ. We've already seen how it comforts us that God is immutable and that He's our rock. But I want to end here because it's so important and comforting to know that God has not changed and His promises can't change in Christ. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. And God promises you forgiveness in Christ, and that promise will never change. God promises that you are His adopted, dearly loved child, and that promise will never change. God promises to conform you more into the image of Christ, and that promise will never change. He promises to glorify you in Christ, and that the glories of the age to come are going to far surpass the sufferings of this present evil age. It won't even be worth comparing. That promise will never change. To sum all this up, Romans 8 gives us this unbreakable chain. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You see, these are God's unchangeable promises to you in Christ that cannot change. You can bank on them. It even says in Hebrews 6 that God has sworn by Himself, because He can't swear by anybody else. You know, when a person wants to assure somebody of their promise, they might swear on something that might be, you know, steadfast and reliable. But the only thing that's ultimately reliable is God. And God has taken an oath. He has sworn by His own name that does not change. He is I Am. And because he is so stable and firm and unchangeable, you can bank on all his promises in Christ. And that nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what a glorious truth it is that God is immutable, that he does not change. Let us praise his name. Let us live in gratitude. Let us live in steadfast comfort, and let us trust his word. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we do praise you, the immutable God and infinite God. And we are so thankful that throughout all the seasons of change that we go through in life, where we can so easily be tossed to and fro by the waves, the various trials of life, yet we have a rock that is higher than I, that you can bring us to by your word and spirit, and that we cling to by faith. And we cling to Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We cling to you, our unchangeable God. And Father, we thank you that you have redeemed us and that we can trust your promises. Help us to find comfort and assurance this day that you never change and your promises never change. And help us then to live in light of these things in the ways that we've just considered, for your glory and the good of others. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.